I was waiting for another song. Well, hey, man, it's great to have everyone here. I see a lot of you, a good number of people wore purple today. I see a purple over here, purple there, and purple, right. I know everyone's going for the Ravens. There's a lot of purple in here. See, look, she's walking down with purple, and look, she's like, I want to show you Ravens. If I can get Reggie in purple, that'd be great. That'd be a miracle. Reggie's like, no way. Yeah, I'm conflicted because we got, as the Ravens are playing the Patriots today. I'm speaking. Y'all don't talk right now. I'm just talking. This ain't a two-way thing. I'm talking. You just listen. I am conflicted because we have our brother in Christ. We have one of the brothers in our church here who plays for the Patriots. So I think we may even have two brothers. I think a brother from California may play for them as well. There you go. There we go. Amen. I come out a winner either way. Amen. But we're going to go ahead and jump into the Word. Turn over your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 13. You're like, wow. Yeah, we won't be going. Obviously, we can't go through every chapter. But if you do a little study on the book of Isaiah, it's actually broken up in chunks. As we go through the book, this is a chunk. We're not going through all of that today, all 10 chapters. But if you like, after Wednesday, you guys would be fully attentive if I read all 10 chapters and be excited for God, right? Amen. Because the Word of God. But I just in case you're visiting, we've been going through the book of Isaiah. The first few chapters, to give you a little bit of background, the first, from chapters 1 to chapter 5, as you read through, it talks about Israel and how Israel had become a rebellious nation. And as they've entered the promised land, they had about 50 years of prosperity. And as time went on and they kind of got a little happy and settled in, and so what happened also is their faith began to settle in as well. And as they did that, they began to really slowly drift away from God. But the challenge was they had been drifting, and yet they didn't know they were drifting. So they kept doing the same religious practices, yet their hearts slowly went further from God. And we talked about in chapter 1 through 5 how God keeps what? Open arms. That even though they have drifted, God is always calling his people back. Over in chapter 6, we studied out more during our midweeks, talking about the call of Isaiah. How Isaiah was called, he was cleansed on the inside as he said, woe is me, as he stood before God. But then also he was commissioned. God called him to go preach to these hardened people. And the first person he encounters after being called is in chapter 7, which we studied last week, was Ahaz. And Ahaz was a man who didn't trust God, and he was stuck in a situation, and God had spoke through Isaiah and his son, and he kept talking to him, but he refused to trust God. So chapter 7 through 12 is a result, because he chose not to trust God. Chapters 8 through 12, you see God's having judgment. He's pronouncing judgment on Israel because of their lack of faith and lack of trust. Amen? So hold on, I'm just trying to catch us up a little bit. And now we're going to pick up in chapters 13, verse 13 to 23. And 13 through 23 is probably a part of the Bible that we tend to skip over. And the reason why is because if you're already in Isaiah 13, we're going to just read verse 1. It says, a prophecy against Babylon that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. And other translations in ESV, it says, the oracle concerning Babylon. And this word oracle is translated in Hebrew, burden. And the reason why it's burden is because what happened, and you read this verse, it says, Isaiah saw. So God came to Isaiah and he saw something that was going to happen in the future. And when we read through all these chapters, these are oracles of judgment on the nations. Just to understand why it's called a burden, he had to carry this load. Imagine being a Jew and God giving you a vision of the Holocaust. You see what I'm saying? And though it's not happening, you know it's going to happen. And you have to carry around that oracle, that burden of judgment, because you know what's going to happen. So Isaiah saw what we're about to read, what we're going to look through. He saw what was to come, and these things were burdensome to him. And what we're going to do, we don't have time to go through all 10 chapters, as much as I know you would love to. We don't care about football. We don't care about dinner. We don't even care about lunch. We're like, preach the word, right? Yeah, somebody was like, come on, honey, stay, come on, brother. But here's what I'm going to do, just for the sake of time. If you could turn the slide. I only have 3 slides. Okay. And just a little, as you go through those chapters, we're not going to go through all of this, but I'm not sure if it's out of focus a little bit. I see people like squinting. But as you look through, it goes through all the different nations that God is about to present judgment on. And you see Babylon, Philistia, Moab, Damascus and Samaria, Ethiopia, Egypt. And it goes again, talks about Babylon's fall, Edom, Arabia, Jerusalem, and Tyre. And so as you read through, a lot of times we skip through these parts, right? Well, I mean, we probably should, because we're like, well, what can I learn from this? And there are some lessons I believe that God wants us to learn from what's going on in these oracles and these birds. We're going to pull out a few things here. But let's start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at 3 points that we could pull out from chapter 13 with all the oracles. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, God, we know that everything in your word is supposed to stir our hearts. Father, I pray that I know that times we'll read scriptures or passages, and we'll read genealogies, or we'll read oracles, these oracles, and there's a temptation to want to skip over them. But God, you put it there for a reason, and it's to build our faith and to teach us lessons about ourselves. So I do pray, God, that as we look through chapter 13 with the fall of Babylon, I pray, God, that some of the things that we can learn that we'll take with us. God, and there is some great hope, but also some challenging things as we read it. I know even as we read it, it's very sobering. Father, really puts us in a place of we just want to trust and live for you. So, God, I do pray, God, that you will stir us exactly how the scriptures are meant to stir us. And, God, that we'll leave here really changing and being the people that you've called us to be. But we pray this, God, and ask for your hand to move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over in chapter 13, and, you know, just a little side note before we start reading. You know how a lot of times people talk about God being the God of the Old Testament was an angry God, and the new one is full of grace. It's because you read things like this. And they'll read these things, they see, he's destroying, and they get this image that God, this God of the Old Testament, is different from the God of the New Testament. But if you read the whole Bible, God has never changed. His judgments has never changed, the same God from the Old Testament, New Testament, and sometimes you'll see he's just delaying his judgment. And it's not as immediate, but God, his character, it never changes. But let's pick up here in Isaiah chapter 13. We'll read this, and the title is just Lessons Learned from God Judging the Nations. I couldn't think of a cool title, sorry. But that's deep. What should we get? A lesson from God judging the nations. And I'm going to read this, and I want you to read it and feel this. I want you to feel this from the perspective of Isaiah receiving this from God. And I believe you start with Babylon, because Babylon, 100 years later, would be probably one of the biggest world powers, even eclipsing Assyria. But listen to this. A prophecy against Babylon that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. Raise the banner on a bare hilltop. Shout to them, beckon to them to enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded those I prepared for battle. I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. Listen, a noise on the mountains, like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms, like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens. The Lord and the weapons of his wrath to destroy the whole country. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every heart will melt with fear. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord has come, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heavens and their constellations will show their light, will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make people scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord's, of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. Like a hunted gazelle, like sheep without a shepherd, they will all return to their people. They will flee to their native land. Whoever is captured will be thrust through. All who are caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be looted and their wives violated. See, I will stir up against them the Medes, who do not care for silver and have no delight in gold. Their bows will strike the young men. They will have no mercy on infants, nor will they look with compassion on children. Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the pride and glory of the Babylonians, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. She will never be inhabited or lived in through all generations. There no nomads will pitch their tents. There no shepherds will rest their flocks. But desert creatures will lie there. Jackals will fill her houses. There the owls will dwell, and there the wild goats will leap about. Hyenas will inhabit the strongholds. Jackals, her luxurious palaces. Her time is at hand, and her days will not be prolonged. I'm going to read right here the next three verses. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and will settle them in their land. Foreigners will join them and unite with the descendants of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place. And Israel will take possession of the nations and make them male and female servants in the Lord's land. They will make captives of the captors and rule over the oppressors. On the day the Lord gives you relief from your suffering and turmoil, and from the harsh labor forced on you, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. Let's stop right there. That's a very sobering passage. You know, you read that, you don't read that, and your response is one of joy. And even though we know these are enemies of God, you hear that, and you hear these words, and it paints a picture in your heart a little bit. I read this, I'm thinking like, man, this is a dark message you're preaching today. But I think it's in here so we can learn some lessons. And the first lesson that I believe that we can learn, and I'm looking at just chapter 13, because you hit 13, you can learn these lessons through all of them. But the first lesson is that God is just and will rescue his people from their enemy. God is just and will rescue his people from their enemy. I think the first thing, there's a message of hope in this. This prophecy was probably never published in Babylon. You know what I'm saying? It's not like he wrote it down and said, hey, Babylon, read this. We're coming to destroy you. But instead, I believe this prophecy, as Isaiah heard it and saw it and communicated it, it was for God's people. And you may ask, well, how is this encouraging for God's people? I think one of the things to show them is show them that God is a just God and God is going to deliver them from all of their enemies. You got to imagine being Israel and Judah and feeling the sting of God's discipline. And the reason why these nations were able to invade and capture the Israelites in Judah was because they've been unfaithful. Was because they've been rebellious. They decided, I'm not going to trust you anymore. So what God does is he lifts his hand, and his hand of protection, and allows these people to come in. Now these prophecies weren't, most of them wouldn't be fulfilled to some 100 years out. But being a Jew and hearing this, you knew, you felt God hasn't given up on us. There's still hope. God is going to rescue us. So as they heard this, there was hope. Yes, we're going to be oppressed, but yes, God is going to rescue us as well. If you go to the next slide, this is the last one here. And the reason why I share this, because I want you to get just an idea. We just got finished looking at all the nations. If you look at Jerusalem, it's kind of the middle down low. You guys see it? If you look at Jerusalem and you imagine being an Israelite and being there in Jerusalem, and if you look at all the nations that he's talked about, Edom, down the south, Egypt a little bit further to the west, Babylon to the east, Assyria a little bit more north, and if you got Tyre on the west, right there on the waters, that's kind of the Philistine territory. If you look at that, they are surrounded by enemies. And from every side, it's like God lifted up the protection, and everybody from every side started to come in and attack them. So you can imagine them feel oppressed on every way, and God says, there's going to come a time where I'm going to destroy all of them. So from their perspective, it's like, man, we're feeling it every way, and I'm sure part of them, they probably felt too, has God left us? You know, and I believe that, you know, even as they went through those times, I think a good word to help us understand what's going on, they were going through times of discipline. God was like, I'm going to discipline you because you have not trusted and you have not walked with me. What can we learn from that? I think sometimes, like the Israelites, we can wonder whether God is still with us. We go through challenging times or even feeling like God is singling us out. You ever feel that before? You feel like, man, I'm sure Israel felt that way. It was like, man, so much. Are you singling us out? Why are you bringing all this? And they probably felt that. Probably because they were out of touch. They didn't see their sinfulness. They just thought, man, all these people attack us. Where is God? But I believe there are times we can feel that way. We can feel challenge after challenge from the north, from the south, from the east, to the west. It's hitting our lives, and we're wondering, God, are you still there? Are you going to still be there for us? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I think it's just a great passage here. As I was studying, looking at this, I'm thinking, man, there's hope in these oracles as well. And I'm so grateful that God is not like us, that even through those challenging times, God doesn't leave us in a way sometimes we can be with people, right? In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 7, it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? I'm going to have Ricky come up here and show us how to do discipline. No? Okay, not now. If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Why? In order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You know, I read this, and I think about Israel and their sin and rebellion. I think about how we can be sometimes with God. Sometimes we need a spiritual spanking. And it's true. Any of y'all been spanked before? If you don't raise your hand, you probably should have been spanked. You know what I'm talking about? Because you need a little discipline in your life. But I think sometimes we do need that. And I think you got to understand that the reason why God did it, as it says here in Hebrews, is so they may share in his holiness. So he allowed the discipline so they can learn the lessons. And as they learn the lessons, God's heart in it and his goal in it was, I'm doing this so that you can share in my holiness. And sometimes when we feel, man, has God left me? Is he with me? No, maybe he's disciplining you so you can make it to heaven. You know what I'm saying? Had these nations not attacked, Israel may have never seen their need to go back to God. So they need a little bit of pressure, a little bit of push to see, man, just a thought here, if God is going to destroy all of them, we can't trust in them. We can't trust in what God is going to destroy, so maybe it humbled them. So that they can come back and say, wow, God did this for our best. Now, God, we see how much we need you. And I think I get from that God loves his people. You know, even in this Hebrews, it says, just for a little while as he sees fit. Sometimes we got to go through biblical, we got to go through spiritual discipline just for a little while. But I think as I think back about Judah and Israel, You know, sometimes our kids need to learn lessons, right? And sometimes they get disciplined maybe by the school system. They'll get disciplined by in sports. But it's a funny thing. There's a part of it, if your kid does something wrong, and let's say it's a sport, they make them run laps for being late, and they're training their character, you're like, good, you need that. Now, you take a coach who over-disciplines your child, and it gets to a point where it's like, that's just not fair. And it gets to a point where you say, enough is enough, and you jump in and rescue, hey, back off my child. I think God's the same way. He said, look, these coaches come in to discipline you, but it gets to a point where he says, enough is enough. Because their discipline, they were treating them harshly. They didn't care about them. But God says, just for a little while. Go through it for a little while. But after a while, I'm going to come in. I'm going to protect you. I'll push them away. I'll deal with them. But you come back from it. I think that's what a great message from God, that even as we go through things, that God is always saying, hey, I'm not leaving you. But I want you to learn these lessons. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. It's so inspiring as I read these oracles, and we're gonna move on to the second point, but it's so inspiring to know we serve a God that loves us so deeply. Even going through those times, and I'm thinking, God, you get this theme as you read through Isaiah, God doesn't give up on them. God still says, hey, you're going through this for a little while. Here's the thing. God's little while and our little while is not always the same thing. Sometimes you're like, that's been a little while. It's been a whole day. And you read some passages in the New Testament. It says, for a little while, and then I'll help you out. And it points to the second coming. Sometimes you got to go through challenges your whole life. But he says, I'll rescue you. And when you get to heaven, it'll be, if you compare eternity of heaven to your short life, it is only a little while. Sometimes we think, I'm going through so much, only for a little while. God is faithful. You're his children. He's doing what he feels is best. It's only for a little while. Let us keep trusting in him, and God will bless. Amen. My second point, go back to Isaiah chapter 13. All right, so that was the hopeful point. Sorry, got to preach the scripture. There's no more in there. No. There is hope still. There is hope. My second point is just God's plans will not be thwarted. God's plans will not be thwarted or frustrated or foiled. You know, if you start in verse 2, you got to study a lot to catch it. But in verse 2, he says, raise a banner on a bare hilltop, shout and beckon them, and gates of nobles, and I've commanded them. You get, the armies are coming. You see it? Like, raise the flag. Come on. It's time to attack. Attack Babylon. So the flag is raised. The people are coming together. But then something happens here. In verse 3, it says, I have commanded those I have prepared for battle. Some of us have a different translation. And it may say, I have commanded my chosen ones. That's right. Some of us may say that. Other ones say, I myself have commanded my consecrated ones. So God is saying, I'm waving the banner. Come on, take over Babylon. My chosen ones, my consecrated ones, the ones I have set apart, come on, and you're going to destroy Babylon. So you got this picture of the people. They're about to come, the consecrated ones, the chosen ones, which are who? Who? Right. And that's what you would think. And that's what they probably thought. Consecrated ones, that's us. Yeah, God's going to raise us up. Why? To destroy those Babylonians. We, that's us. And you can imagine them feeling that. And then, skip over to verse 17. See, I will stir up against them the Medes. No, not you. And you read it right. I wasn't trapping you. You read it right. And that's how the message would have taken them as Isaiah. They'd have probably felt like, that's right. God's, because they've seen it in the past. God has raised up his people so many times. They probably thought, you're going to use us again. But he says, no, I'm not using you. I'm going to use someone from a far off land. And if you look over in Persia, Medes is over there in Persia. So when it talks about them, it's kind of this Persian Medes. Those are the ones from a foreign land going to come. I'm not using you, Jerusalem, and Jerusalem, Israel, and Judah. I'm not using you. Why? Because you have been unfaithful. You know, and I read that. I'm like, man, God, his plans don't change because we're not willing. You know, and it's God's complete wisdom. God's complete, his sovereignty, he's going to make this foreign nation, this little small nation at that time, they weren't a world power. Even a thought of these little people are going to come and destroy Babylon. They're like, that's not happening. But God's like, hey, I'm going to raise them up, but I'm not going to use you. You got to ask yourself, how would you feel as a Jew, and you're hearing these words, and God's saying, no, you're not my chosen one. You're not consecrated. It's them. So they heard it. I bet their hearts went, yeah. Oh, no way. What can we learn from this? If you're not faithful in serving God, he will consecrate someone else to carry out his will. God's plans will not be foiled or frustrated because we choose not to carry them out. You know, when God preserves a remnant of people, when God calls a people to a task to continue his kingdom, God calls these people to be holy, to be chosen, and to be his agent for doing these things. And obviously as Christians, now we bring it back to us, as Christians, there's so many privileges and benefits of being a disciple. There's so many blessings. But also with that blessing is a great deal of responsibility. There's a responsibility that God has put on his people to carry out his message. And he's saying, if you won't do it, I'll send someone else. You know, Ephesians 1, it says in verse 11, in him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his precious will, in order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. We're supposed to be the praise of his glory because we are his chosen ones. But in this passage here, in this oracle here, God is saying, you have not obeyed, you, and therefore I will not use you. You know, I think Job understood this. Job says in verse 42, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He's like, look, you can do all things, and you want to raise up these people? You'll raise them up. But I think for us, it's a message for us in our faith. I don't know about you, but I want to be used by God. I want God to use me. I don't want to hear a letter and it's read. It's like me saying, hey, we're going to evangelize Suffolk. We're going to go. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great, and we're going to have the peninsula region come and do it. And you're thinking, what? Well, but we're here. We're the closest ones. Use us. No, we're going to use somebody else. And you thought, why? Because you're unwilling to obey. Because you're unwilling to listen. You are willing to trust me, so I'm not using you. I'm going elsewhere. Man, that would hurt. I know there are times in my life when, for one reason or another, I haven't always heeded God's call. And there's been a call to step up and do something. Usually, you know, it's because of fear. I don't want to put myself out there. But one thing is consistent. God's like, okay, you won't. I'll raise up somebody else. And I'm thinking like, dang, okay. You know? But God's purpose, it doesn't stop because I'm not ready. Or because I'm disobedient. The same for the church. God's like, I have a work that needs to be done. The world needs to be evangelized. People need to come to a relationship with me. And if you are not ready, I'll use somebody else. And I thought, come on. I want to be that person that God uses. You know, and go to Matthew for a second here. There's some things that we can learn from the oracles, right? Just a few things here. In Matthew 5, you know, I just referenced this, but in verse 3 back in chapter 13, only because I told you to turn back. But it says those who rejoice in my triumph, when he called them, it says they rejoiced in his triumph. The Medes were willing to go. They were willing to be obedient, in a sense. They may not understood everything behind it, but God moved them. They were willing to do it. But look at this in Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I'm going to stop there. It says, you are the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be God's people. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to bring a little spice to the world. We're supposed to bring Jesus to the world. Every place we enter, we bring flavor. That's how God's people, when we enter a place, our jobs, our neighborhoods, wherever we are, we bring spice because we bring Jesus Christ. But if we lose that saltiness, God says, what good are you?
Yeah.
You don't want to be used, I'll use somebody else. You know, sometimes we got to ask ourselves, man, am I losing my saltiness? Am I losing my zeal? Am I losing my spiritual kick? Am I losing my love for God and his people and the lost? And sometimes as you get older, doesn't always mean you're getting mature, but as you get older, sometimes we can feel, man, God keep raising up all these people past me. And I know I have the gift to do this. Why does he keep raising his people up? Whoa, maybe you got to step back and ask, am I still salty? You know? And I'm saying we need to rejoice as God raises up people. I'm not saying I'm salty at you because you got to, and that's not the spirit. But you know what I'm saying? But sometimes we do got to evaluate, have I lost my flavor? You know what I'm saying? When I go into work, do people know that I'm a Christian? There should be a spice. There should be something. But I wouldn't want it to be said about us as God's people that he says, you know, somebody else. Church, we got to make sure we don't lose our saltiness. We got to make sure that we keep hearing God's voice. We got to make decisions that we keep being led by God's Spirit. We got to make sure as Christians that we continue, God, use me. I'll step up, whatever it is. If you believe I can do it, I'll do it. How it's going to turn out, I don't know, but I will be used by you. I will be your instrument. That needs to be our heart. Let us not be like the Israelites, who were unwilling to obey. So God skipped over to a far land and said, I'll use them. Our spirit and our heart needs to be like Isaiah. Here am I, send me. No, you don't got to go anywhere. Here, I'm right here. Send me to my neighborhood to preach the word. Send me out to this place. I'm right here. Send me. I'll go. Now I'm afraid and I'm scared. But you've commanded me to go through the Great Commission. Therefore, I will go. And I will trust you. And I'll see, and we'll see what God does. Amen? But God's plans won't be thwarted or frustrated because of our lack of faithfulness. Isaiah 13, last point here. You know, this last point in verses 6 through 22, it talks about the terrors of judgment upon Babylon. And in verse 17 to 20, it talks about how Babylon will be laid waste. You know, my last point is that, and I always want to end on some type of encouraging note, and I'll try to encourage, but it's hard. Because I got to do what the scriptures say. But the last point is that God is going to judge the world. That's just a reality, and that's a truth. But as I read through this, and you look through verse, you start in verse 6, and you know, as Isaiah is speaking here in a prophetic tense, he's doing a few things. He's giving a near fulfillment of what's going to happen to Babylon, but you'll see in verse 11 there's a switch to a far fulfillment as well. So it's not just these things that happen in Babylon, but it's also a sense of God is going to judge the whole world. And obviously we know that's the second coming of Christ. But the language is clear. Look at this. I mean, it says in verse 6, talks about this day. It says, wail for the day of the Lord. It's talking about people are going to be mourning and crying. There's this high-pitched screaming. If you've ever been at a funeral before, and the ones that I've been at when I've seen parents scream and wail is when children have been killed. And I remember being in Baltimore, being at a funeral, and a kid was shot somewhere in the city. Somebody went up to the car and shot him. And I remember seeing the parents screaming and wailing because they had lost their child. And God is saying, on the day that he comes, talking to Babylon, and we'll talk about us later on, but to Babylon, when they come, there's going to be wailing. Say, people are going to be screaming. And look else what it says. They keep going. And it says, it will come from the destruction of the Almighty. So it's not just the destruction is coming, something is coming, but God is initiating it. That's a scary thought. God is bringing the judgment. And in verse 7, it says, their hands will grow limp, and their hearts will melt with fear. And whatever's happening or whatever's coming, they're going to be crying and screaming, and they're going to just go limp, and their hearts are going to melt. Terror, verse 8, terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. I've seen my wife in labor 3 times. And I went and prayed to God, thank you that I'm a man. That's a different story. But I'm thinking, I don't know what all that's like. This terror and anguish, but they're not good words. People don't call you, hey, how's it feel? Terror and anguish is seizing. You're like, what happened? But this is how, this was going to happen. When this destruction comes on Babylon, it's very clear. It's going to be bad. In verse 9, it talks about this cruel day with wrath and fierce anger. The land will be laid desolate. You read on, it talks about in 13, the heavens and the earth and the heavens will tremble. That's tremble. And maybe it's the marching of the army to come, but something's happened. There's a trembling. There's a shaking. In verse 14, like a hunted gazelle, like sheep without a shepherd, they will return to their own people. They will flee to their native land. And the Babylonians, they had hired people to help them. But when the Lord comes that day, people, I'm going back home. You're on your own, buddy. They left. But it gives a sense of a hunted gazelle, this God's unrelenting judgment. If you ever seen a nature channel, you ever seen the lions, they go at the gazelle and they go, and when they get them, they just consume them. So you get the sense on this day, they're going to just be consumed that God is coming. I mean, and it goes on, infants dashed to pieces. In verse 17, it says, see, I will stir up the Medes against them who do not care for silver and have no delight in gold. They're coming. You can't bribe them. You can't give them gold. They don't care about that stuff. They're bent on one thing, it's destruction. There's nothing you can do. It's too late. He's coming in. You know, and it goes on in verse 20, verse 19, it will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a picture right there. Completely destroyed. No one will live there for generations. If you're honest, this is a frightening thought for them. I'm not talking about for us, for them. You read this, it's very sober. It's not like you read it's like, yeah. You read it's like, that's very sobering. And you know, and around 539, Cyrus, he comes in and conquers Babylon. And if you read Daniel chapter 5, it's an account about Darius the Mede. He enters into Babylon while Belshazzar is there with all his friends in the government, and he's having a party, and Darius comes there, and he kills him on the spot. This great Babylonian king, and this Mede fulfillment years later, Daniel 5, kills him, and guess what happened? Their hearts probably melted. They probably felt, they went limp. How could this be? Their faces were probably like, how could this happen? Fulfillment of Scripture. But also, if you go to verse 11, you know, Babylon is not just, it's a double meaning here. It's not this, but it also talks about the world as well. I will punish, verse 11. It kind of just throws, it's in here in a few times. You got to read it carefully. And I think in verse 5 and 9, it talks about this land. It says, I will punish the world for its evil. Now, you see how it changes here? It's not just Babylon. The world. And I believe it's pointing forward to the second coming of Christ, when God is going to challenge he's going to destroy the world. And why? Because of wickedness and sin. Why? Because they're being haughty. And they're walking around like, I don't need God. I can do what I want to do. I got this. I can live my life how I want to. Haughty eyes, proud, doing what I want, how I want to do it, with no fear of God. And God says, I'm going to destroy the world. There's a message in here for us. God is coming back. God is going to judge the world. Go to Matthew chapter 24. And the reason why, because Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 13. As we talked about during midweek, getting out, and he's talking about the end times, when something is quoted in the New Testament from the Old Testament, the scenario must have been a little bit similar. So he's saying, whoa, just as they were rebellious and haughty and proud and just living in sin, a time is coming too where the Lord's going to come and the world's going to be the same way and they'll be destroyed. In Matthew 24, verse 26, just a few verses here and we'll wrap up. And verse 26, so if anyone tells you, well, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Just a second here, what does that mean? People, he's saying that if people say, oh, there's the Lord, he's come back, there he is, don't believe it. When the Lord comes, it's going to be so visible, you don't got to ask, is that the Lord? You know what I'm saying? Maybe that's God. No, that's just, there's horses coming up. Go, you know, run. But you'll know. It won't be asking questions and calling people. Hey, Mike, now, you know, in the Greek, I read this now. Is this really happening? You'll know. In verse 29, it says, 28, wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Doesn't that sound familiar? We just read that. Talking about the stars and the constellations. The stars will fall from the sky. You read Revelation chapter 6, talks about that. And the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn or wail when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. Here they come, the banners raised. They will gather his elect from the four winds, amen, from the ends of the heavens to the other. And I think, man, Jesus, this passage here, he's quoting back from Isaiah chapter 13. So yeah, for the Babylonians, but also for us, there's a judgment that's coming. And I think there's part of this is very clear. We need to be ready. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Just wanted to read three scriptures here back to back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 6. Verse 5. I'll start in 1. No. In verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. I just want to read that because we just got finished in the first point talking about God's judgment. His discipline is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. See? You see that connection? And give relief to you who are troubled and to you as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus revealed from the heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. It's talking about the second coming. Now look at this. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On that day, he comes to be glorified. And you keep reading on. But it says, for those who what? Who do not know God. Ignorance is not an excuse. We can't say, I just didn't know. Well, I bet these nations around didn't know either. But yet God said, look, I'm coming. There is no reason why you shouldn't know. You look at the skies, the sun, and nature. There's too much not to bring glory to God. He says, those don't know, I'm coming. and those who don't obey the gospel. So those who have the gospel message and choose not to obey it, it's two things. Not only am I going to not use you, but someone else, but if you don't obey, this destruction is for you as well. I think some of these, we don't talk about this stuff a lot, but it's amazing. There's so much in the Bible, though. You know, it talks about the Son of Man. They say almost it averages out almost like one out of every three verses, something like that. Yeah, that's what I said too. When I read through, I'm like, really? Yeah, but it's like it's so much in there. Oh, 30, sorry, one of the 30 verses. Sorry about that slip there. No, I'm right. 3. I had to go back. I'm right. But I'll go back and check it and then bring you back. But I saw your face. We're like, hey, you're like, really? But it talks about it a whole lot. And sometimes we can just read over that and ignore it. But the Lord is coming. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Amen. Not trying to bring you down. Just want to preach the passage. You know, but I think too, look in chapter 5. I think, too, we need to have a holy fear. I think we like messages in this world. Love, love, love. We get a lot of love. But we need to, God should be feared, too. God is a God of love, but I think there's a trembling that we need to have when we approach God. And I don't apologize for that because this is what God says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, did I just read this? Oh, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people will say peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Sounds familiar. Isaiah 13. Anguish and terror and pregnancy. He says, hey, he's going to come like a thief in the night. When? It could be right now. The Bible always says, the day of the Lord is near. What does that mean? I don't know, but it's nearer now than it was when he said it. You know what I'm saying? So near, I don't know, but guess what? It's closer now than it was yesterday and 1,000 years ago. So we are approaching judgment. We're getting closer, and it could happen today on your way home while you're eating at a wedding. It can happen any time. What does that mean? I got to be ready right now. 2 Peter chapter 3. So many times people hold off. I'll get right with God when I'm ready, when I'm doing my time, and I'll repent later. And I think even as Christians, sometimes our hearts get hard. I'll deal with that when I'm ready. There's too many parables about in the Bible about being prepared. I'm going to go get some more oil when I come back. What happened? He's already come. What happened? You weren't prepared. And this word thief in the night, you know, if we knew when the thief was coming, we would protect our houses. The reason why there's thief, because they know that we don't know. They thought that we know they wouldn't come. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 13, we've got to be prepared. This needs to be our response. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire and the earth, and everything done in it will be laid bare. Like Babylon, no inhabitants, all laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God, and speed is coming. You get this mindset. It's like, they're like, speed is coming. Like, come on. If you're right with God, there's no fear. Come on. You ready? Deliver me. But if you're not right, you don't, speed is coming. You're like, wait, it's coming. You know, but he says, hey, the day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And he's talking about, hey, because we know it's coming, we got to be at peace with God now. We got to say, hey, you know, 10,000, you know, Luke 14, 10,000, 20,000, talk about the soldiers, and they're coming, and hey, raise the flag while he's still a long way off, and ask for terms of peace. Right now, God, I surrender. I quit. I'm sick of being this way. I can't continue living my life not right with you. And all this stuff, and you can look through the passage, and why is he coming? Isaiah 13, to destroy sinners. If there is sin in your life, and you know it, the Bible is very clear about sin. It doesn't mince words with sin. But if you there's things in your life now that you're not repenting of, you've heard the message, there is no excuse. You're beyond ignorance now. You're in willful disobedience. You see what I'm saying? We can't use as an example. It's like, oh, my excuse. I didn't know. Well, he'll destroy those who don't know and also those who don't obey the gospel. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, let me read this right here. You can't just leave it with that. In Acts 2, verse 38. Verse 36. You know, you gotta, you know, if you're not a Christian and you know that there is sin in your life, you know there's things in your life that you realize that this is not right before God, I need to get right. The Bible says in verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent. That means turn from your sins. Turn to God and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all of whom our Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. And I think the response for Christians, we need to live holy lives. We need to live spotless and blameless and at peace with our Lord. And we need to work on that every day. And it's not that the Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We need to continue to work out our salvation. Now, no, we can't work our way to heaven, hear me right. But I think there is a work in making sure that we're right with God. But if you're not right, the Bible says, hey, repent. Recognize that, hey, Jesus is Lord. Repent of your sins. If there are sins in your life, say, look, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from these. I want to get baptized, have my sins forgiven, receive a spirit, but let us not just sit there and do nothing. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Hearts will melt. People will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them in anguish. I don't want to fall into those hands. I want to fall into some loving hands. You know what I'm saying? You know, and it also says that, you know, there's going to come a time that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and heaven on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of the God the Father. We will all bow down. The whole world will. Whether you're right or not, we're going to bow down and realize you are Lord. You were. It is true. The question is when we confess and we say we understand that, is what side are we going to be on? Because now it's like, wow, will he say, yes, come with me? Or will he say, go away? God is coming. Let's make sure we are right with God. God is just. As we go through trials as Christians, when we go through those time from time, always remember, God is faithful. It's only for a little while. He'll save his people. He'll rescue his people. We serve a great God. You know, and secondly, let's make sure that we're being salty. You know, the great thing is, you want to get salty, get back in your Bible, repent, and let's keep going. You know what I'm saying? You know, we don't have to, it's not over. It's only just begun. We can start over chapters. Every day you wake up, it's a new day. We can start over. That's the great God that we serve. And finally, let us all be prepared. Let us all make decisions. Make some decision before you leave here. If you're not sure, look, can you study the Bible with me? I just don't know where to start. Have that humility. If you've been a Christian for a while and you're thinking like, man, what do I do? Ask somebody, look, I need help with my heart. Just help me out. We don't want to follow God out of fear, but at the same time, we know that fear is real. So, amen. Let's learn lessons from the nations. Amen.